That means I'm a long-winded preacher. Turn in the book of Jude, please. I better put this on. Getting the singles back there. Somebody wants to go already. Boom, boom. Don't blame them. Thank you very much for allowing me to look at this little book, and I find it fascinating. It is a wonderful little book, nestled in between two of John's books, or three of his epistles, and the book of Revelation, which we're going to be looking at. And it's a wonderful, wonderful little book, and we say, you know, I never read it a whole lot of times. I should say I read it a few times, but I never really delved into it. And so we're going to look at it today. We're going to start reading it at verse 14. Verse 14. For sakes of time, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, there's that word again. We see it back up in verse 3. We see it three times. Verse 3, verse 17, and verse 20. But, beloved, word of affection. Jude loved these Christians. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing them back to remember how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Verse 20, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him the doxology of beautiful, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and we thank thee, Father, for the privilege and the access we have into your very presence. And Father, to look into your holy word, and Father, to glean from it, to learn from it, and to apply to our own lives what you want us to hear. So, Father, we ask for help this evening. We ask that you bless our time together. And, Father, may we go home and may we remember what we have heard tonight. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to welcome everyone, of course, those who are viewing online and you who are here this evening. Again, we see this number of verse 14, and I just want to read a few little comments about context summary. And it says this, that what we've already went through describes the nature, errors, and fate of false teachers plaguing the Christian church. Jude's readers seem to have been acquainted with Israel's history. This passage references Old Testament events to help explain the apostates' sins, the danger they pose, and how the Lord will punish them. Jude's references reference the unbelief of Israel after the Lord delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. Rebellious angels, the ungodly people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the dangers of allowing such people to mingle with other believers. Jude's brief letter describes men at their worst and God at his best. Men at their worst and God at their best. Believers are already on the victorious side. Those who mock God's truth and who follow their own desires, all while claiming to be Christians, are the most dangerous kind of unbelievers. These persons pose a danger to themselves and to any Christians they might influence. In response, Christians need to focus on understanding the truth of God written word and submitting to his will. That's basically the whole purpose behind Jude writing this little letter. And so we come in here at verse 14, and we've already talked about all the different groups, and we said there was a lot of triples. We talked about groups of people. That was the children of Israel. And then we looked at the fallen angels, and then we saw Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are all groups. And then we looked at Cain, individuals. We saw Balaam, and we saw Korah. Those were individuals. Again, apostates. And we know that God does not appreciate any of those things that they were doing. So we come to verse 14, and we see Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hurt speeches," that is, harsh things spoken against the Lord, "which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Those are some pretty harsh words. And four times we see the word ungodly. So we say, how did we know, look what it says here, "And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied." So that means that Enoch was a prophet. Where else did it say that? Nowhere did it. We learn for the first time. Here's another lesson that we learn from Enoch. Enoch was the first preacher. Who knew that? I heard this from somebody, sent me a little text. Until Jude, no one. I think it was E.W. Bullinger who said that prophets come on the scene only when things have gotten so bad that God sends through them a warning of impending judgment. If so, he was the seventh man. He was the seventh man from Adam. Sin had wrought its havoc very quickly indeed, and judgment was so severe as to wipe out the race except for a few. That is, of course, the flood. Consider the firstborn, and we already considered him, Cain, a man who became a murderer. It didn't take long to get bad enough for that flood. And I'm just going back and read a couple of verses in Genesis. Here's Genesis chapter 1, and this is what God says after he had made the world. Listen to what he says. "And God saw everything that he had," that's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, "and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And a little extension on that, Exodus 31 and verse 17, a beautiful little verse. Listen to what it says. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed." Now we talked about Enoch. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, he was a man who walked with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then you go to chapter 6, and listen to what we read about chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." What, three chapters later? Probably 400 years, 500 years or more. Not very much more. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every man and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth." What was Enoch writing about? Just his case, wasn't he? Look at another verse, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon earth." What did we read in verse 14? "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with his 10,000 angels." He was writing of another time, a future time when the Lord will come back. That's his second advent, and we see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. We don't have time to go there. And it says, "To execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So we say here is a prophet who prophesied it way back in Genesis, which is quite amazing. But we only see it here in Jude. And some people say, well, how did Enoch, what? Now there's people say there's a book written by Enoch, and it's not in the canon of scriptures. and I never read it, and I don't think I really have to. You say, so how did Enoch know all this stuff? Because I believe the Spirit of God was very, very active in Enoch's wife, life. How do we know that? Go back to verse 3. Remember, Enoch was, in Jude's life. What was Jude going to write on? Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you all about the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which you once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Who made him change his mind? If you have an index in your Bible, mine says this, he was constrained. Constraint was upon him by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to Jude to write about apostasy, about heresies, and about false teachers. He changed his mind. And of course, if we went down to verse 9, of course, another instance that we don't read about in anywhere else in the Bible, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Do you know anywhere else where that is talked about in the Word of God? No. The Spirit of God was close to this man called Jude, and he probably had revelations that other people did not have. And so, of course, we all also know who he was. He was one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was raised in his family. I wonder if the Lord ever speak about any of those things when he was growing up with his siblings, tell him anything about some of the Old Testament stories and so on. So we see Enoch. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but we see that he speaks about the ungodliness. And he says four times in verse 15 about the ungodliness of those people. And again, we're talking about apostates and apostasies. Let's go on to verse 15. It says this. About verse 16. These are murmurers. He goes on to say a little bit more about these people. He said, these are murmurers. Complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration of because of advantage. So we see here, we see four times he speaks about the ungodliness of these people, and so on. So we come on to verse 16, and we see this. These men are always complaining about something. They are never satisfied. That is speaking about some of the characteristics of these people. And, of course, we think of the children of Israel, how they were always murmuring, how they were always complaining. And God, what he is doing, we heard that a little bit again. The Lord had blessed them. He had given them manna from heaven. He had given them water. He had given them supplied so many things, but they were complainers. And, of course, we already know why God let them wander for 40 years in the wilderness, because of unbelief. There was a great number of them the Lord did not allow into the land of Canaan. They should have took them about 11 days to get there, but it took them 40 years, which is quite amazing. So we see these men are always complaining about something. They are never satisfied. They live for their own selfish desires. They talk about themselves to impress people, but sometimes they want to get something from someone, then they pretend to respect that person. We just have to go on the TV and listen to some of these great prosperity preachers, health and wealth. And my friends, a lot of them, I just take a glimpse of some of them. I am not going to name them, but I'll tell you, there's some of them say some pretty scary things. And they're doing it all for what? For themselves, all for themselves. And some of them are billionaires, and you know who I'm talking about. And you know what? They're always complaining about God. And then there's other people in the world today. So why would God allow suffering? Why would God allow, if there's a God, why would he allow people to be poor and so on and so forth? So we say that, so what he's saying here, Jude, is that they're murmurers, they're complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These men complain to God about their life. They complain about the church leaders. They are like the Israelites in the desert who were always complaining to Moses. They forgot what God had done long ago to rescue the people from being slaves in Egypt. These men forget that God is Jesus. Forget that God in Jesus had rescued men and women from being slaves to evil. All they want to do is to satisfy their own wicked desires. They love to impress other people by the way they talk about themselves in a lot of noisy ways. And we can't go, we could break them all down. We see grumblers or complainers. We see those who are living after their own lusts, those who are arrogant and loud, who love to get attention. And they're always speaking about social, political, economic extremism. They love headlines. They love all these things. That's what it says in that verse 16, really what it means. But we're going to move on quite quickly because I want to get down to some of the good stuff. We want to get down. So how should we live as Christians in amongst all this atmosphere, this environment of apostates, heresy, false teachers, and so on? What should you do? What should I do? And so we're going to see it here in a few moments. But before we get there, verse 17 and 18 and verse 19, here we see again, Jude is giving a little warning. He said, beloved, he said, my lovely friends, I love you. He said, listen, remember ye the words which were spoken of before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own lusts, their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. You say, so where was all that written? If you wanted to, we don't have time to go through all of it. Paul spoke about them. Peter spoke about them. And John spoke about them. All about just what he was saying. He said, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you went to Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul speaks about that very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, Paul again is speaking about these people. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2, because it's fairly close. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 to 22. I don't think we'll go that long, but that's too many verses. How about 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4? Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You can also read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, that is, those who oppose Christ, whereby we know that it is in the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Here we go again. So we see John, we see Peter, and if you went back to Acts and Timothy, a couple of places, we see Paul speaking about these people. And so Jude is reminding these people, these Christians, he's saying, listen, I want you to remember that the apostles have already written about these people. But I'm going to remind you to you again how that they told you that there were some they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These they be who separate themselves, sensual, it says sensual. Sensual, having not the Spirit. So we know, again, here with, as it were, it shows us, it marks out that these people, all these apostates that we were speaking about, none of them have the Spirit of God. None of them have the Spirit of God. So what does that tell us? None of them are saved. None of them have the Spirit of God. You're saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It says in that very last verse, having not the Spirit. So, and you can read about the difference about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, if you want, because we do not have a whole lot of time to do that. So we see here, By their selfish words and actions, these evil men upset the unity of the church members. They did so by forming their own groups at the love meals. They did so when they claimed to be superior Christians. They claimed that the Holy Spirit was guiding them. They certainly did not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. God's Spirit intends Christians to love and to help each other and to keep together. So here we see in that verse, it says, their own sensual ways. It was all selfishness, all self-centered, and so on. As we read in verse 4, it says, and there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And again, we see that word, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we already got pictures of them in those metaphors, and we said it was like rocks in our love ceremonies. They were like hidden rocks underwater. Dangerous. Dangerous people to have amongst us. And they're very, very subtle, happen subtly, and they can be charismatic, they can be all kinds of things, but they do like to influence people. And I have experienced a couple of those people, and again, we're not going to talk about that, but there is people out there that love to do that. Love to do that. Of course, we think of Diotrephes and 3 John there, or 2 John too, so 3 John, I'm sorry. But anyway, we see all the different types and characteristics of these people, but let's go to verse 20, please, because this is what you and I are to do as Christians. How are we to look after ourselves? How are we to survive, as it were, with all these people in our environment? True believers are assured and comforted. And we see some of their duties here. It stands in contrast to the ungodly and to the false teachers. Look what it says in verse 20. And in the next four verses, we see, if you want, you can mark down five words: building up, praying up, keeping up, looking up, and helping up. We're going to see those words in these very verses. Building up. Look what it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What was the very beginning? It says contending for the faith. That was the whole theme of this little book, contending for the faith. That is the whole body of truth. It's not just salvation, faith, believing. It's a whole body of truth. That's what Jude was wanting them to do. He says, you need to contend for it. You need to strive for it. You know what Paul said? I have fought a good fight, right? I have kept the faith. And that's what we need to do. A whole body of truth from A to Z in the Word of God, the doctrine about Christ and all the things that we have learned, we need to hold on to it. We need to be steadfast and we need to be contending for it. It says here, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference. So we see building up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying up in the Holy Spirit, keeping up yourselves in the love of God, looking up for when the Lord's return. That could happen tonight. And it says, and then helping up. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, be careful, because save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We have still the flesh, although we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But if we dwell around people who can maybe influence us, people who are apostates, people who are awful close to being apostates or are leaning that way, we need to be careful. We said back in 1 John, those people like that, we should not welcome them into our home. Is that what it said? So we need to be careful of that. Some people say, oh yeah, I'm strong enough. We need to be careful who we're speaking to. But there's others who are duped. First part of there, look at verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Those are people who have been led astray or duped by apostates, by false teachers, and we can have compassion on them. They can be rescued. They are people that we can influence or people we can lead to the Lord. So we need to be careful of those people. Jude here says he has warned them that their common Christian life is in great danger. The attacks on it are coming through what the false teachers say, and the attacks are coming by the way in which they live. But God offers Christians resources with which to overcome the attacks like that. That is God's part. And so we see, first of all, it says, but my beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you do that? But we said the word of God. And you know what? Some people say, I hate when preachers keep telling us we need to read the word of God. But you know what? That's what we need to do. And we shouldn't just read it. We should memorize it. We should meditate on it. We should apply it to our lives. That's obedience. And we should, as our brother I heard the other day, saying that we should, when we're praying, we should pray the scriptures. I like that. We should pray the scriptures because look at the next one. It says, praying, building up yourselves on the most holy faith and then praying in the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit, but we pray in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that we are guided and directed by the Spirit of God when we pray. That means we don't pray the same prayer every time we get up. Like our Father which art in heaven, God gave us that prayer for an example, not to pray all the time. It is a lovely prayer when you break it down. It's a wonderful prayer, and there's so many things we can learn from it. But what we're being to say, praying up in the Holy Spirit, it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And if we're in the Word of God, if we are building ourselves up in our most holy faith, you know what? We're reading the Scriptures, and guess what comes out of our mouth when we start praying? The Word of God. That's what our brother mentioned, I think it was Leonard said, praying the scriptures, praying the word of God, and being led by the Spirit of God, just like Jude was back here in verse 3. He was going to speak on a certain message called common salvation. And the Lord, the Spirit of God came to him. He said, no, I want you to speak on something else. You know, when we're praying, we should be led by the Spirit of God. Praying up in the Spirit of God. So that means that we need to be building up in our most holy faith. That is to be involved in the Word of God, saturated in the Word of God. Knowing it, believing it, and holding to it. And then praying up in the Spirit of God. And then look at the next one. It says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, the love of God is a good illustration, is the sun. The sun is always shining, continuously, 24/7. We know that. But you know what? Today wasn't a real sunny day, was it? It was this afternoon. I got up this morning, it was pretty gray. Yesterday was pretty gray. What was the problem? The sun wasn't shining. Yes, the sun was shining, but guess what was between the sun and us? It was some clouds, right? Keep yourself in the love of God means that when there's something comes between us, between us and God, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we know what that is. That can be our sin, unconfessed sins. Unconfessed sins. So often we can say, you know what? We don't confess them. And that can keep us from the love of God, enjoying His love. Enjoying His love and walking. You know what? When we're walking in the love of God, we should be those who are saying, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. So what? I have a kidney disease or whatever problems we have. So what? You know what? Thank you, Lord. Could be a lot worse. Thank you for another day. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for the food I eat. Thank you for your blessings for a home and a place, a car to drive and so on. Just to be thankful people, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And then look at the last, another one there. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, looking for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that it means? Looking for His coming. Looking for His coming. That's when He's coming again. And we know what it says in Titus, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking on to Jesus daily. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what? We talk about each one of us, myself included, we watch all this stuff on TV and so on. You know what? We bombard our minds with it. And you know what? It gets kind of downhearted. It gets us kind of downhearted. It kind of loads us up with a whole bunch of negativity, doesn't it? Gets us obsessed with the things of the world. But who's in charge? Ultimately, who's in charge? God is. And we need to remember that. We are to be looking for His return. And I wonder if everyone here this evening, if the Lord came today, we would be looking for His and saying, yes, Lord, thank you. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave this planet. I'm ready to go home to be with you. And we must go on quite quickly, but, you know, keeping yourself in love again, just thinking about our sins. And we always use this verse over in 1 John chapter 1. I want you to turn there for a moment. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that is a very true verse. Very true. How many times does God love to keep forgiving us? Let's say I love doing something and I confess my sin. And they say, okay, so I go back and I do it again. I'm going to give you another verse. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 28:13. It goes on, it says this, "We must drag them out." Of course, I want to go there and read it. I don't think I have it written down. Proverbs 28:13. Real quickly. Proverbs 28, verse 13. And listen to what it says, because it extends that verse, if you will, and it gives us Proverbs 28:13. I can't even find it in my Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? It's like it's jumped out of here. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper," but listen to this, "but whosoever confesses them and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So God doesn't ask us just to confess our sins. He wants us to forsake them. That's what we need to do. Because Robbie and I was talking one day when we said, I wonder how God loves to forgive us sins. That's one of his greatest things, isn't it? But how long does he love to forgive us sins if we keep sinning the same sin over and over and over and over again? God wants us to confess them and forsake them. And that's how we keep in the love of God. Okay, not having that cloud between something that is in between us and God. So we need to leave that alone. And we must move on here quickly. Look what it says in verse 22. "And some having compassion, making a difference." There we see that we can help someone else who has been duped, by false teachers and so on. But we need to be look at the next verse. "And others save with fear." See that word fear? We need to be careful. "Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." That means they're awful close to being, as it were, over the precipice. "Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And those are quite amazing words. Verse 22, we need to have discernment in dealing with victims of apostasy. Some duped, deceived by others, maybe already, of course, or maybe this is the second group of people, may already be cult leaders. We need to be very careful. We already read about that in 2 John verse 10 and 11. I said in 1 John chapter 5, it's in 2 John verse 10 and 11. You can read that when you go home. "Those who have been duped, deceived, victims, we should have compassion. We should have interest in them and try to guide them out of doubts and disputations and into firm conviction and divine truth. Those who are on the verge or the precipice, ready to fall into the flames of apostasy, these we are to snatch out of the fire, as it were. We are to convince by strong, resolute warning and instruction. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, we need to love the sinner, but we must loathe the sin. And we need to be careful that we don't come into contact and we get they start influencing us. Because they are some pretty rough people out there who can do that. Careful discernment in case of fleshly influence is basically, remember the leper in the Old Testament, their garments had to be burned. It says in that verse, it says this, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We still have the old flesh, but we are led by the Spirit of God. But we need to be careful when we're dealing with some of these people. Verse 24, "Now unto him that is able." And there's a little, four little words, and if you have lots of time in your hand, I'd love for you to look in the Bible how many times it is mentioned, because it's mentioned about 10 times about who is able, and he's able to do many things. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, who is able to save you? Another one in Romans chapter 16, he's able to establish you. Another one in Hebrews 2:18, he's able to aid. In Hebrews or Philippians 3:21, able to subdue or conquer. And he is able to keep. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, he is able to keep us in perfect peace. In 2 Timothy 1:12 and so on. I'm going to let you look that up for yourselves because we don't have time. We just run out of it. But he is able. Look what it says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This is another one. Keep you from falling. We are kept, and God will keep us and keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That is absolutely wonderful words. That is a promise to you and I who are saved, even amongst all this other stuff that we've been talking about all week, this all this wickedness and all this apostasy and apostates. God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence. Look at that last part. Right into the throne room of heaven. We pray. We come to the throne room of heaven every day when we're to find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That very throne room, and we're going to read about it in chapter 4 of Revelation and chapter 5. That's where it will be presented. Look what it says. We'll be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's our prospect. That's for us who are saved. What a wonderful and glorious thing. And we don't have time to go through all these words in verse 25 to the only wise God. The only wise God. And if you have time, look in James chapter 3 sometime at verses 17 and 18 and see what about wisdom. Because there's a sevenfold things about wisdom in James chapter 3. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, or that means open for reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And there's seven pillars in that very verse, in our two verses, James chapter 3, verse 17. God's wisdom, it comes from above. You want to be wise? Get in his word. Get in his word. And stay there. Stay there because God will bless you. We see four words. We see only wise God, Savior. Here we see the word God and Savior. And it's not mentioned many times in the Word of God. It's mostly Christ our Savior, but God our Savior. Be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. What a wonderful God we have to serve. And he says he will keep us. He will keep us. Remember in verse 1 it says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Kept in Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Thank you so much for allowing me to. There's so much more there, but thank you so much for allowing me to share a few words in the little book of Jude. And may we close in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow in the lovely name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel, Father, that you would love even someone like myself. And Father, for each one of us, and we think of that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We thank thee for the word of God, and we thank thee most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who reconciled us, redeemed us back to a holy God. Father, we ask that you would bless each home, each individual here. Father, put your, as it were, hedge about them, keep them, preserve them. And Father, we just pray that you would part us with your blessings, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.